So, and the voice of God. Got me thinking about the word voice as I was preparing and thinking. So how do we use the word voice? Well, we use the word voice to talk about the sound that's produced by our vocal cords, don't we? But we can use it in other ways. We can talk about, oh, here you go, you can tell I'm a teacher, and you can tell I have to teach grammar. We can talk about the relationship between a noun and a verb that leads to the active voice or the passive voice in grammatical writing. We can use the word voice in sort of having a say in a decision. Politicians will tell you during election, have your voice, have your say. Vote for me. Perhaps voice might be the choice of musical instruments in an electronic keyboard. They're sometimes called voices. But what we're talking about is sound, which enables communication and can be understood. And I think we can probably imagine the frustration of those who have no voice to communicate, who are unable to express themselves. So the voice of God. Last week, you were reading through Luke 4:16-30, if I've got Paul's email correct, and you were thinking about the voice of the people. And I thought about, oh, so it's the voice of the people and the voice of God. So I imagine you began thinking last week about the opinions and the actions of the people relating to what Jesus spoke to them about in the synagogue and the reading that he gave from Isaiah. And the voice of the people in Jesus' hometown where he grew up seemed to be a hostile one based on that message, didn't it? His message and teaching wasn't welcome, and the voice of the people was so against what Jesus had to say that it was their intent to take Jesus' life. His message that there would be acceptance for the Gentiles really pressed their buttons, and they were having none of that. And the voice of the people was expressed in their actions of rejecting Jesus and his message. So the voice of the people, and this week, and the voice of God. So let's read through that passage. You'll find it useful to have it, if you've got a Bible there in front of you, you'll find it useful to have it open in front of you. So Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through to the end of the chapter. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in their surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Interesting. The title I was given was "And the Voice of God." Doesn't mention the voice of God in that reading. In the Old Testament, we have "And the Lord said," and so on, but we didn't have the voice of God here. So perhaps you might be sitting there thinking, hold on, Paul, hold on, Martin. You've given Lee a bit of a silly title for this, haven't you? Well, I don't think they have. I'd like to share with you a few scriptures to consider, but just before we get going, that might actually put a different perspective on it for you. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became the incarnate Christ. Because if you read on, it says, and the Word became flesh. The Word was God. In Colossians 1, verse 15, which we would have started our service with, Paul writes of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. And the meaning being conveyed behind that Greek word image is exact manifestation. Jesus is the physical manifestation of the invisible God. Now, you couldn't be the image, the manifestation of God, if you weren't God. In Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes this, who, though he was in the form of God, became born in the likeness of man. Now, the Greek word there, form, if you go into the background of that, the word form there is so strong, and it means must be it. You cannot be in the form of something unless you are something. So you cannot be in the form of a carrot unless you are a carrot. That is the sort of meaning of what comes behind that. So he was in the form of God. He couldn't have been in the form of God unless he was God. And in John 14, 9 and 10, Jesus says these words, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And he's talking to his disciples here at the Last Supper. And then he says in the next verse, after a couple of other bits, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. These scriptures, these things, lead us to say, Jesus Christ, the man who walks the earth, was God in the flesh. Now, some people will say, where did Jesus say, I am God? No, he didn't. But we need to look at these things through the eyes of a first century Jew and think, what would they have understood what Jesus said? Jesus referred to himself as I am. And God used that name about himself in the Old Testament. That angered the Jews because it not only made himself by being the Son of God, it made him, as they said, to be God. He uses that name of himself. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, I've heard people say that what he means by that is he's the son of Joseph. No, it doesn't. The Son of Man is a prophetic title from Daniel chapter 7 and is referring to a coming Messiah. It says in Daniel chapter 7 that the Son of Man is someone who is presented to the Ancient of Days and is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples and languages and nations should serve him. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. The Jews would call nobody else God. Jesus did not say, Thomas, you've got that wrong. I am not God. He accepts that affirmation of who he is, and he doesn't rebuke him. So before you say, well, you didn't have the voice of God in this passage, we've got the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we conclude from what we've just seen that the voice of Jesus is the voice of God. And that whole idea that we had in that previous section there, the manifestation of God. If you want to know what God is like, it's saying, look at Jesus. So we see the voice of God in this passage. So how do we see the voice of God then in Capernaum? Well, in the first section, in verses 31 to 37, we have the voice of God heard in teaching and in rebuking of demons. Now, Jesus preached and taught wherever he went. And if you see there in the previous part that you looked at last week, he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. He was then here in the synagogues in Capernaum. And later on, he goes on in the synagogues around about in Galilee. He's teaching and preaching wherever people would listen. And this place was no exception. Now, cast your mind back to your school days. Now, for some of you, that might be yesterday or the day before. And for some of you, that might be 10 years ago. Or even for some of us, a little bit longer. Or if you're like me, in your mid-40s and you're still not left school. But there we go. There were probably some teachers who stand out to you more than others. And I wonder why. Perhaps they were a little bit more engaging. Perhaps their manner was a little more lively. Perhaps they knew their stuff. Or perhaps for some of you, looking at you, it's because they gave you six of the best, maybe. I don't know. But some teachers would have stood out more in your memory. We see here Jesus teaching in a way that the people are not accustomed to. Now, the religious leaders would have taught in a self-righteous way, propelling their own ideas and interpretations, perhaps twisting scriptures to suit their purposes. And Jesus would clash with the Pharisees later on about things like that, where he talks about them tithing mint and dill and tying people up in all sorts of regulations and saying that they can't look after their parents because they're declaring things as different things. Twisting the scriptures. And that is what the people would have been used to. But Jesus teaches and preaches, and everyone is amazed and astonished. Why? It says there, for his word possessed authority. His word possessed authority. Now, why would Jesus' words possess authority? The reason I chose the first song that you did end up singing, You're the Word of God the Father. His words possessed authority because he is the Word of God. He would know the scriptures and their true meaning and their true interpretation. He wasn't trying to manipulate the people for his own purposes. He was preaching the good news of God, and he truly knew what it meant because he is God. And he could expand the scriptures like nobody else. Thinking again a couple of weeks ago about the two on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus gives them a lesson of himself in history through the Old Testament, starting at Moses and working through the prophets. I wonder what it'd be like for Jesus to lead a Bible study in our midst. How the word would just be alive, because he would know exactly what it was meant to say. And this is what the hearers were hearing here. Not some teachers who were after their own righteousness and trying to put themselves and their ideas, but the Word of God communicating the Word of God. How amazing would that have been to hear? And you know, this isn't the only occasion when the people listening to Jesus compared his teachings to what they usually heard and recognized that he had authority. it's said in different places through the Gospels. The voice of God is authoritative and speaks with power. And when God teaches and instructs, the word is clear and it changes people. So we can see here the voice of God in teaching. But in the synagogue, there is another encounter. And we see the voice of God in spiritual authority. A man with a demon possessing him, the demon is cast out. Now, do I really believe that he was demon possessed and not just someone with a mental illness, like people may say today? Well, yes, I do. And the reason I believe that is the Bible says he was demon possessed, and I believe this is the word of God. And the demon recognized who Jesus was and names him. And a spiritual battle takes place. Other demons recognize Jesus. And demons seem to give people insight into certain matters in a spiritual nature and within the spiritual realm. And sometimes gave them remarkable strength. I'm thinking of the guy, I can never pronounce it, Gesseret, the chains couldn't hold him, and he used to break the chains. Someone with a mental illness wouldn't be able to do that. There was something more going on there. And this episode to me that we read here, that Jesus calls the demon out of him, it's almost like the vindication of the voice of authority with which Jesus taught. His teaching of the scripture was authoritative, and to back up his message and speaking with the voice of God, he commands demons to obey, of which only God would be able to do. And it reminded me as I was reading it a little bit about Mark 2, where the man is, the paralytic, he's lowered through the roof because he can't walk, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then to back up the authority with which he says, he then tells the paralyzed man to rise and go home. Jesus said, "Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" Well, it's easier probably to say your sins are forgiven. But to show the authority that he was speaking on behalf of God at that point, he then says, "Right, now take your bed, get up and go home." And that was the proof and the vindication. And I saw that a little bit like this as I was thinking about that. The vindication of the authority of his teaching was seen in the backup and the demonstration of spiritual power that he showed at that point. And the people in the synagogue in Galilee heard and saw and asked, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." He taught with authority, and he backed up that teaching with spiritual demonstration of authority. The voice of God has authority. Authority in teaching and over spiritual things that we perhaps cannot see or understand. Where else do we see the voice of God in this passage in Capernaum? Well, let's look at verses 38 and 41 together. What do we see in this section? We see the voice of God speaking into the situation of man. We see the voice of God speaking into the situation of man. The voice of God has authority over things over which we have no control. So Simon's mother-in-law had a high fever. It's interesting. When you read other passages in the other Gospels, it says fever. You can tell this is written by Dr. Luke, because it's a high fever. He gives us those little bit more details about the medical conditions of things that are going on. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Beth and Grace had an incredibly high temperature, and we were very worried and got an emergency doctor's appointment. 39.9 her temperature. We prayed, but I couldn't command the temperature to come down or the fever to go. Nurofen did that. There was medication, but Jesus, how did he get rid of that fever? Did you notice? He didn't lay hands on her. What does it say he did? He rebuked it. The voice of God. The voice of God speaks and it happens. The voice of God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. The voice of God says, let the earth bring forth, and the earth brings forth. The voice of God has authority. Jesus rebukes the fever. And then the sun goes down. Well, why are we told that? Well, we're still on the Sabbath day here, and there would have been restrictions in people moving. But the sun goes down, and then suddenly, whoa, Jesus is surrounded by crowds of people who want healing as the word has gone out from what people have seen, and it's gone out and been passed out, and the word has been spread. The people came in faith to Christ that something was going to happen. They wanted him to speak into their lives and their situations, into their human condition. And I wonder if we are the same. Do we dare have the voice of God speaking into our lives? Do you know, dare we come to him and allow him to have authority over us and speak into our life situations, handing control over to him? The voice of God would command us. Are we ready to hear and to obey what he might say? So we see the voice of God there speaking into the situations of man and the problems and everything there are. And again, there are other demons cast out. And again, there is that spiritual battle. And again, there is the recognition that you are the Christ. And again, there is the rebuke, be silent. The authority over the spiritual realm. And what about the voice of God in this last little section, 42 and 44? We see the voice of God in preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Do you know, throughout the Bible, we see God looking for man. In the Garden of Eden, man hid himself. But God came looking and said, where are you? And at the other end of the Bible, we have Jesus here, who says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God is looking for man. I thought about as well, as I was just thinking about it, what went through my mind, was the parable of the prodigal son. And what was the father doing? He was looking for his son to return. He was looking and waiting. God proclaims good news. See that? He says that here. The good news of the kingdom of God. God proclaims good news. Our world, our lives are filled with bad news, sad news, troubling news, unsettling news, confusing news, worrying news. From seeing at the side of the road what we've seen this morning, through to thinking of Vladimir Putin flexing his political muscles, through to what Kim Jong-un might be developing in his underground bunkers that he's not telling people of, through to, so what's President Trump going to do? That's the news that our world is filled with. But the voice of God proclaims good news. News of love. News of forgiveness and wholeness. News of acceptance, news of healing, news of reconciliation, and news of peace with God. And Jesus preached this news. The voice of God announced to man the year of the Lord's favor, as you read last week. And that news is still good today. If you're sitting here and you haven't realized the good news of God, it is still here. It is still good. it is still being proclaimed. There is still love, forgiveness and wholeness, acceptance, healing, reconciliation and peace. This gospel that Jesus came to bring brings all those things to us. And finally, I was just, as I was reading back the verses that you would have looked at last week and reading through what Jesus quoted again from Isaiah, let me just take you back to the scripture that Jesus read last week. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The voice of the people wasn't prepared to accept that message. And yet we see that fulfilled here in Capernaum, where the people let him speak. So let's just take each of those little bits and see what happened in Capernaum. So Jesus said, he read about himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." That good news was then preached in Capernaum, and the people heard the authority with which Jesus talked. He said in Nazareth that he's come to proclaim liberty to the captives. In Capernaum, those who'd been under that binding teaching, that teaching that was self-centered, he brought freedom through that teaching. He said in Nazareth that he'd come for the recovery of sight to the blind, speaking into man's situation. And what did he go and do in Capernaum? He spoke into man's situation and there was healing. Jesus said in Nazareth that there would be liberty for those who were oppressed. The voice of the people did away with it. But in Capernaum, those who were oppressed by demons and spirits, there was liberty and there was freedom. All of that that the people of Nazareth, the voice of the people in Nazareth rejected, was experienced there in Capernaum. And Jesus still has this message today. The voice of the people that rejected it at Nazareth, it's not just Capernaum, it's Park Gate, Hawley, Portsmouth, Southampton, England. The year of the Lord's favor is still here among us while the gospel of grace is still being preached. Will you hear the voice of God? Will you hear how he loves you and died for you to enable the fulfillment of that prophecy in your life? Will you respond and let the voice of God speak into your life? Now, God has been talking to you this morning. Have you been listening? What is your response to his call? His voice is authoritative, and one day, at his name, all will bow. And his voice will either welcome us as his own, or will say, "Depart, I never knew you." Have you heard and responded to that voice of God? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Well, you've heard that good news. What are you doing with it? We're going to sing our final song to end this part of the service, which says, "Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for the voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me?" We'll stand and we'll sing. Thank you. Oh, I don't know, sorry. 459. And there are just three verses that we're singing of this. Please be seated. Lord Jesus, we recognize that your words and your voice are the words and the voice of Almighty God. We thank you that you came to preach and proclaim this good news. And we thank you that that news is still good and that that news is still here and it is still relevant. And that you have still come to seek and to save that which was lost. May we bring ourselves into the year of the Lord's favor for that forgiveness, for that healing, for that reconciliation and that peace. What we've just sung, I am listening, Lord, to thee. What hast thou to say to me? Speak, Lord, and give us the ears to hear your word and voice. Amen. Now, Paul, do we go straight into the communion service now? So I agreed as well that I would just open up the communion service to you. So I've got a little thought. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to watch a video, and then we'll move into the bread and the wine. If you've got a Bible, perhaps you'd just like to turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I know this is a chapter that is often read sort of Easter time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just a couple of verses from verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have now fallen asleep. When I was at university, I was at university in Chichester, which is how I ended up there from Birmingham. How does a guy from Birmingham end up in Chichester? Well, he goes to university there, and then he doesn't leave until he meets a woman and then gets married and then leaves. But while I was at university there, it was an Anglican university, and there was a church slap bang in the middle of campus, and it was quite an active church. And as students, we played a big role in the different things there. So we would lead the services, we would do the preaching and the teaching. Those of us who were studying music would provide the music in the church and different things. And it took me, I must admit, a little while, coming from the evangelical side of things, to read the liturgy each week. But there was part of it that I used to get really excited about. Yeah, I did. And it was the mystery of faith. And we used to proclaim to each other the mystery of faith. Now, do you know what that is in the Anglican liturgy? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And for a little while, I used to say all these things. And then I thought, no, I've got to do something about this. So I started placing the emphasis in different places. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And it's centered on the person. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And it centers on the past of what's happened, on the present of what is now, and on the future of what will happen. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. the actions that are taking place. Christ has died for me. Christ is risen for me. Christ will come again for me.